Well, how about we open our Bibles this morning? This week was one of those weeks that I really had to seek the Lord. And sometimes I just know where we're going, what we're going to do, and what His selection is. But this week took me a little bit more waiting, seeking, a little bit more self-reflection. Maybe that's a way to say it. I don't know. But to get the heartbeat of the Lord. And so it is related to where we've been here for several weeks. We've been talking about, what was that first verse we were looking at before? Is it Romans 1:16? I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Because the gospel, the good news, is the power of God unto salvation. It's good news preached, and we covered this through Romans last week, I believe it was, through good news preached that the power of God flows to any who will receive and believe. So it requires good news being preached. And throughout the scriptures, when the word gospel is used, it is a simple, everyday street word. It just means good news. We've relegated it to just a particular part of the good news in many places and in many churches, but the good news is good news. Anything that's good news from the Lord is gospel. And so we've been on that a little bit, making a point of, if it's not gospel that's being preached, there are other things being preached, it doesn't have the power of God to help. Amen. So there has to be somebody somewhere preaching good news. Amen. And when people hear good news, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And one verse or two verses before that, it used the word gospel. So the preaching of good news is an opportunity for faith for one who believes, and one who believes can receive, amen, and have change and good things in their life. So we've been looking at that a little bit. Remember, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If something other than truth is being preached, it can't make one free. So it has to be truth. Pilate, who passed sentence on Jesus, when Jesus talked about truth, Pilate said, "What is truth?" And that's where a lot of mankind is. Nobody knows what truth is. And they come up with this ridiculous, "Well, that's your truth. My truth says something different," as if we can make up truth. No, truth is a lot like mathematics. There's one right answer, and there's a lot of guesses that are wrong. And so mathematics is what it is. There's one answer to that, you see. Truth is truth. And the only way to know truth, Jesus said concerning God and His Word, "Your Word is truth." Amen. So we must preach the truth. Now, I will confess to you, this week I was listening to a radio program being done by a strong Christian believer, but his area of discussion is almost always politics and culture and society and so on. And between a couple of them, they were saying, "Who's the greatest Bible teacher alive today?" And they name a particular individual, and I could see why they would say that. But I remember that same Bible teacher years ago, when I was first Spirit-filled and seeing things in the Word, when he got, back in those days, Christian radio was beginning to grow and come on strong. There was a couple of radio stations in Chicago. One of them, I think at the time, was WCFL, which was rock and roll station when I went to high school, you know, but it became a Christian station and had these Bible teachers on. And you'd listen, say, "Here comes Brother Hagin," and then here comes another one, and then here comes somebody that tries to tear down everything the previous one said. And I realized to myself, they're just eating one another. Well, some would just simply present and not name names and not name call and not, you know, really just make ridiculous, what seemed to me to be ridiculous arguments. Well, this one they named as the greatest Bible teacher alive today was one who would ridicule Spirit-filled, that we could be filled with the same Spirit as they on the day of Pentecost. Just tore up signs and wonders, miracles, and so on. And I was experiencing these things and seeing them in the Word. And so to me, it was just like I kind of discounted him and pushed him aside. And now they're naming him the Bible, greatest Bible teacher ever. Well, what's my point in all this? My point is nobody knows all the truth. Nobody has all the revelation and light in the whole Bible. Jesus, I believe, does. Holy Ghost does. But nobody after that. Even the Apostle Paul wrote a couple places that I'll paraphrase. He said, well, this is kind of how I believe I see it, and I think I have the witness of the Lord. But he's telling you it's not the Lord. This is me talking, right? I'll even do that from time to time. So anyway, no one knows all the truth. So we need to be careful about some of these things. And I thought to myself, could I still learn something from this man? He's written extensively. Yeah, probably a whole bunch. But I wouldn't refer to what he said about signs and wonders have passed away. And, you know, that we don't today become Spirit-filled like they did on the day of Pentecost, speak in other tongues, you know. You wonder how can somebody be so brilliant in one area and so wrong in another area, but that's me saying he's wrong. Right? So anyway, the truth must be preached, and the truth, we need to always have an open mind and heart to seeing more truth than what we see today. And not a one of us in here who couldn't learn something new and get more light in an area today. And that's true universally around the body of Christ. Amen. So the truth must be preached, not personal pursuits. Now, having said that, different preachers will have assignments from God to work in particular areas. Oral Roberts was one. Healing, miracle-working evangelist. Well, that was his assignment, you see. And one I'm familiar with would be Brother Kenneth E. Hagin while he was upon the earth. And he had a mandate from the Lord, go teach my people faith. And there was a great need, and you might call it a faith revival or a word and spirit revival or, you know, great revelation came and the body was helped. And so wasn't assigned as a spiritual son to this other Bible teacher where these were claiming that's the greatest Bible teacher alive today. I was assigned to my spiritual father that the Lord led me to. And what his mission was is probably what my mission is. And I'm not the whole answer to the whole body of Christ. In fact, there's times I've thought, Lord, I'm not the answer to more than just a few that fit in this room. That's not much to brag on. On the other hand, if I fulfill my assignment, I'm exactly where I need to be doing what I need to do. Amen. Amen. So we're endeavoring to preach truth because the truth makes you free. The preaching of the good news is the power of God to deliver, to save, to help. Amen. So with that, we have said that we should preach what Jesus preached. We should preach what Paul, Peter, James, and John preached. And we should preach even the Old Testament prophets. Yeah, Paul preached the Old Testament prophets. There was no New Testament when he was preaching. All of his quotations are Old Testament quotations. He brought light and revelation given him directly by the Lord as to how do we understand these things from the Old Testament? So there's greater revelation, greater light, but we should be teaching Genesis. We should be teaching Isaiah. We're going to touch Isaiah today. Amen. So preach what we've seen those before us preach. On that note, let's open first to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. And again, if we're going to preach what Jesus preached, well, what did he preach? What did he preach? He, quoting Isaiah, Jesus said of himself, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Amen. We touched on this last week, the gospel to the poor, some of the things Jesus said, some of the things the Bible said. There is good news for the poor. And I know there are people that want to make this mean, oh, he's talking about spiritually poor, not financially. No, it's very clearly, and I won't prove it all out today, but it's very clearly about supplying our needs that we have. And we could maybe look around the room and say, well, none of us are poor. I mean, just living in the United States of America, our idea of poverty is so far above other places in the world. So without looking around, most of us are getting plenty to eat. So, you know, how poor are we? Maybe not eating the right things, but poverty is relative. But we live under a covenant of provision. And we only touched it last week with a few scriptures. And we could surely spend weeks, months, and years and talk about nothing but what the Word says, teaches, and exemplifies concerning God providing for His people. And it's not just the basics. You see, those that faithfully followed God, most of them He made very wealthy. Amen. Amen. With resources, you can do good, not only for yourself, but for your family and other people around you as well. Amen. So our objective should to be all that God would give us and be a blessing everywhere we can be a blessing. Amen? Amen. So there is a gospel to the poor, or a gospel of provision. We're going to just let that lay for now and move to what it says next. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's what we're going to talk about today. And just to finish out what he said here, he said, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So Jesus is preaching, I am here, anointed of God, to accomplish a number of things, to provide a number of things. And he would preach, because at the preaching of the word, faith can come, and those that believe can receive and enjoy the deliverance or enjoy the benefit of what was preached to them. Amen. Amen. So heal the brokenhearted. We're going to talk about heal the brokenhearted. Jesus said, I am here to heal the brokenhearted. Now, I looked up the words there for brokenhearted, and I do this just because sometimes in the original language, Hebrew or Greek, it might convey a little different understanding than the words that it's translated to here in English. But in this case, it's pretty straightforward. It's the soul, the heart, broken. It's been damaged. It's been broken. So that's a pretty plain understanding of these things. So this is a quote from Isaiah, and we want to go back to Isaiah then, and we're going to grab the 53rd chapter, Isaiah 53 and verse 1. And while you're turning there, brokenhearted, the brokenhearted. Some brokenness has probably visited every life, maybe some more than others. Some have been dealt great blows. But as I think about this, my life has been one of great enjoyment and satisfaction. There has been challenges. There has been difficulties. My adult life started with, you know, Sandy and I becoming married and experiencing great financial need. We were, by legal definition, poor folks. Not enough, you see. And so well below the poverty line. And we lived there for some time, even after I found the truth concerning the gospel of provision, the good news of provision. We are just so far in the hole that it took us a while to come out of that hole. In fact, it was 7 years, to be honest with you, to get back to break even, back to zero. So I believe in financial miracles, and I had one, and it took 7 years to unfold. Praise the Lord. But that was our great need. And we learned much and we grew much in that. I didn't have things in my life during that time other than financial pressure, really. I didn't know brokenheartedness personally. Sandy, on the other hand, lost her mama when she was 6, her daddy when she was 18. And so in thinking about some of these things, I think brokenheartedness more than anything else is the severing of relationship with someone. Those that we love, some sort of tragedy. I am not shooting for a tearjerker of a service, but these are very real things, and we want to touch them to receive healing for them. You following me? I didn't know brokenheartedness until she was injured. Until I was face to face with losing my best friend, my beautiful helpmate, woman, mother of my children, companions on adventure, the one who helped me struggle against financial need and believe God and encourage me to believe God, one who we would go together and hear the teaching of the Word, be thrilled with it, and we'd join together in faith, believing God to advance and to grow, the one who took her a while, but the one who said, yes, the Lord has called us to start a church in the Kankakee area, the one who built diligently this church with her efforts as well. I was face to face with losing her, and the Lord delivered us. The Lord saved her life. And in the saving of her life, she didn't that quick come back to the place where she was moments before. And as you know, as part of our church, it's been 6.5 years now of gaining ground on that damage that was done to her. And from time to time, I struggle with what I could only call brokenheartedness. I'm thankful that her speech has returned. She went from no words for about 4.5 years to too many words. And that went from plenty of talk and, you know, wonderful to hear from her to bad words. Where did those bad words come from? I don't talk like that. Where'd you learn to talk like that? She said, my daddy. And, oh, yeah, that was right. He was like that. So now, if you're going to be anywhere near her, you got to be prepared to be called something really nasty and ugly. And if you can't brush it off, just don't go, yeah, I know you love everybody. You say you love me too, and then you call me the nastiest thing that I've ever heard. But I shouldn't give her opportunity to say it again. But sometimes I think about not me, but her. And she kind of doesn't know who she was. Yeah. It's slowly coming back. Yes. She doesn't know how beloved, how important, yes, how wonderful, yeah, how anyone who knew her and was around her, she was a joy. She was fun. We would, I don't know what to call it except adventure together. We'd go on backpacking trips and out in the four-wheelers and, you know, even growing in finance and building the first house was a great adventure. Then the second house is a great adventure, building the houses together. What causes me the most anguish now is her not experiencing her life the way she was. Does that make sense? What she gets most excited about now is food. That's her one.
Yeah, but she went how many years with no food?
Yeah. Yeah, so she, yeah, I mean, you could feed her 5 minutes ago and she could have eaten plenty and she'd say, I'm hungry, and list all the things she wants. We had a terrible time convincing her last evening that there wasn't a reservation waiting for us at Princess Cafe. Over there in Beecher, but she insists, no, they moved to Lansing. They're not in Lansing, but we had a terrible time talking to her to the point where Tammy started lying to her. Tammy said, I called and canceled the reservation. Yeah, and she said, I already paid. How much did you pay? I paid $100. I said, Princess Cafe, that might not do it. We might need a little more than that. But from time to time, I still struggle. It's brokenheartedness. I feel a compassion and a love for her, the way she was. I have my things I miss, but I think about her and I go, what would it be like? I suppose the mercy of God is upon her that she doesn't remember some things, or it might be intolerable to her. And I don't know if I should say this kind of things in her presence, but she's capable of being quite happy. And she's capable of being quite angry, too. But nonetheless, brokenheartedness. So as I think about that, I have an experience. Not the worst experience you could ever have. And I know that across this room and any other room, there are people who are carrying brokenheartedness. I nearly lost her, but there are those in this room that you have lost. That one. Maybe a child, maybe a parent, maybe your soulmate, like my soulmate. A divorce can produce that as well. And so, you know, that break in relationship, that feeling of being robbed, stolen from, that pain, being with other people helps, but it doesn't cure. Amen. And there are times when I'm alone where it just hurts. It just hurts and it hurts a lot. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you're alive, that's right. And we rejoice over that. And you're getting better every day. Amen. Amen. Well, there's healing for the brokenhearted. People help, but they're not the whole answer. Amen. I forgot a handkerchief today. I need a tissue here. Yeah, I got the old nose running. Too close to tears. Praise the Lord. God sent Jesus to heal the brokenhearted. Some people say, you know, time heals all wounds. I'm not sure that it does. I think Jesus heals all wounds. Amen. And it can take time. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him. That's Jesus. before God. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. Now, I looked those up just to give you a couple of, I'm not going to read actual definitions, but when it says he has no form or comeliness, I remember many years ago, a man who I was a co-worker of mine, respected me, but was not really a believer, maybe very, you know, he might have been hanging on by a fingernail to the Lord somewhere, but I don't know. Anyway, but he said, knowing that that I was Bible school student, serious about my walk with the Lord, all of that, he said, apparently Jesus was an ugly man. Well, why do you say that? Well, doesn't the Bible say that he wasn't even recognizable as a man? You know, well, upon the beatings, upon the beatings, and then he references, has no form or comeliness that we, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Well, I looked that up, and when it says form or comeliness, it's talking about he didn't appear as royalty or distinguished or a fine-looking, attractive man. You know, we may have our various Hollywood stars that we think are good-looking, male or female, you know, but he was undistinguished is what this is talking about. And he's a king, but he didn't look like a king. That's what's being said here. There was nothing about him that made you say, ooh, that guy's special, at least not in physical appearance. And so, of course, Jesus wasn't white. Jesus wasn't black. He was a Jew, and he looked like all the people around him, how they looked at the time. And that's been 2,000 years, so what the Jews looked like then might be different from what they look like today. How can you know? It's not important what he was. Jesus didn't need to be white for me to trust him. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So he has no form or comeliness. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, when you think about the life of Jesus, when do you see sorrows? When do you see griefs? Now, before you answer that, here's what those words mean. Where it says sorrows, the definition says pain, anguish. Pain and anguish. Pain and anguish. Did Jesus experience pain and anguish in his life? You could maybe say something happened with his earthly father, Joseph, and maybe he did there. But a man who was to be called a man of pain and anguish? No. The Bible says of Jesus that he was anointed with joy above all his fellows. And any portrayal of Jesus as some somber, moody, not having a good time characterization in a movie or a TV show is wrong. I think Jesus was always full of joy, always had the right thing to say, was always uplifting to those who were of right attitude and heart. Amen. When was he acquainted with pain and anguish? Well, we know when God removed his presence from him, and we know what was placed upon him in our place. So, pain and anguish. And if you're going to talk about being brokenhearted, I think you're in the category of pain and anguish. Jesus became brokenhearted. And it goes on and says here, and acquainted with grief. What is that word grief? When you lose someone, you can experience grief, right? The word grief literally means illness or sickness. When was Jesus ever sick? He wasn't until sickness came upon him. Amen. Sickness, of us all, of mankind, came upon Jesus. If he was going to suffer the consequence of sin of the world, all the sickness of the world came upon him. Every disease, everything that's ever been wrong with a human came on Jesus all at once and the same time. So, a man of pain and anguish and acquainted with sickness. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. In other words, it's so repulsive, so ugly to see Jesus with sin upon him. It does talk about in the scriptures where he was marred and wasn't recognizable as a human anymore. Did they beat him that much? Well, they beat him plenty, punching him in the face and so on, probably swelled up and all of that. But unrecognizable as a human, I think we have to be seeing the consequence of sin and sickness poured out on him in our place. Amen. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, pain and anguish, and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs. The word borne means to carry away. Jesus picked up our griefs. Again, the word literally means illness. Jesus carried away our sickness, and anything he carried away, I don't have to have. Amen. Amen. It says, and he carried our sorrows. That is our pain and anguish. Whatever pain we might experience, again, the worst pain of all seems to me to be losing certain persons. And in this life, people don't last forever. It's coming for everyone. Amen? Every once in a while, you hear someone talk about a good homegoing. You know, in a sense, they're all good if you go home. Some are out of time. What do I mean by that? They're at the wrong time. Amen. Because the Scripture promises, with long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. And maybe those out of time are the ones that really hurt. And so, I know that at some point in time, every one of us will come to that. Unless Jesus returns, we'll come to that reality. Amen? And there will be a separation. And the Lord will comfort us in those separations. And, everybody's going to go. So what should our prayer be? Lord, I don't want to go until it's the right time and it's a good home going. Amen. Amen. I don't know the outcome. I understand Brother Sagert is very ill. And may not make it. Somebody know how old he is? He's 90. He's 90, so, those believing for Brother Swaggart to make it through and continue to live, they may be in disagreement with Brother Swaggart. Brother Hagin was 87, and he had his Sunday morning breakfast, his favorite, strawberries with whipped cream. Yeah, that was his favorite breakfast. He had that. He pushed his plate away, sitting at the morning table with his wife, leaned back, and slumped down, and he was gone. Good homegoing. Yes. Now, they revived him, kept him alive medically, and so on, another Sunday to Thursday, I think. One of the very, very first phone calls made from Pastor Hagin out to anybody, he called Pastor Scott Webb. Pastor Webb is very close with Brother Hagin, and Pastor Hagin declared to Pastor Webb, I need you. Daddy has gone down. I think assumed heart attack and so on. And I need you to come to Tulsa. He did, got there that afternoon, I believe, Sunday afternoon. And others arrived too, and there was people continuously praying in his hospital room up until I think it was Thursday. But anyway, Pastor Webb says, I walked in the room and I knew immediately he's gone home and he's not coming back. And there was rejoicing in heaven. And he said, and all these people believing to try to call him back and all of that kind of thing. He said, no, they're just got to get their hearts adjusted to he's gone.
Yes.
Good homegoing.
Yes.
Good homegoing. And when someone, there's times when people catch a glimpse of the Lord, catch a glimpse of heaven. It's, they ain't coming back.
Amen.
They don't want to come back. You know, I realized that about Sandy when she was in that in-between state there. I said, Lord, if it comes down to she's choosing between you and me, I'm going to lose on that one. So, you know, ask the Lord about that, and I received direction to believe for her life. But anyway, how did I get way over here? There is a good home going, and it's going to come. And grief doesn't have to be deep and long-lasting. But even if it is, Jesus heals the brokenhearted. I will tell you this, through the days and then weeks and then months, I was brokenhearted over and over and over again. And I had to keep calling on the name of the Lord in the presence of the Lord. Lord, strengthen me. Give me your grace and give me your help. And early on, I had to do that every few minutes to get by. And over time, I could last a little longer in between. But I still, including last night, Lord, I need your grace. I need your strength. I need your help. Some of these things would be just too much for me. Amen. And though I would like to be healed, never feel a twinge of any pain ever again, I have to remember it's a daily walk with the Lord. And I believe He desires that I each day understand my need for His strength and His grace, and I walk it out day by day. Therefore, I feel a bit of brokenheartedness, maybe a little less than before, but I still feel it, and He comes day by day, ministers to me, gives me grace and strength, and I make it through, and I make it to where I can accomplish some things. We're doing work around my place, around my house, repairing some things and so on. My neighbor this past week came, I was behind my barn cleaning up some things, getting rid of some junk, all of that, and he come over to thank me for doing that because it's against his property and his wife gardens back there, and he says, my wife said, you're doing this just for me,
you know.
Yes, well, I wasn't, but but I said to him, you know, when my wife got hurt, everything became really focused and small to me. And I let a lot of stuff go. And just, that don't matter, I don't care. That don't matter, I don't care. And after some years, there's enough buildup of stuff that needs attention. But the Lord is healing my brokenheartedness. And I'm at a point where I'm making some progress. I've gotten some help. I've got a lady that I've hired to do some groundskeeping around my place and so on. And she has taken to it well. And it's starting to look again like the glory that it had when Sandy was gardening around the place and restoring the look. You know, we want it to be a refuge, a retreat, feel like a park. When you come to my house, when I come home to my house, it's a place of peace. And you like to walk the grounds and see the flowers and all the animals. And we got animals on our place, you know. In fact, I caught one of them. Tammy has it. She's got a little baby raccoon she's raising up now. So, yeah, it's just a wonderful place to us. Well, the Lord is, as time progresses, healing my brokenheartedness. And I'm tackling projects again that I had no motivation to touch previously. My motivation was pretty close to destroyed.
I'm healed, praise God.
Yes, you're healed, praise God. So it's not complete. And I don't know, I think it's supposed to be this way, perhaps, you know, that day by day I grow and do a little better. Amen. Surely he has borne our illnesses and carried our pain and anguish. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded. The word wounded means pierced through. And he was pierced through. Nails through his hands and feet, and a sword through his side. Wounded for our transgressions. That word means rebellions. He was bruised. That word means crushed for our iniquities. That word means punishment. He took my punishment. And when it says bruised, we're talking about the beatings and the stripes, the whippings. A bruise indicates cells have been crushed. It says the chastisement. That word means discipline, correction. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. You know what the brokenhearted needs? Peace. Brokenheartedness is the absence of peace. You're feeling turmoil. You're feeling loss. You're having difficult times seeing the good because of the loss that has happened. What do we need? We need peace. I forget his name and I forget the details, but the man who wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Anybody know that old hymn? It is well. Then the chorus would sing, "It is well with my soul." Yeah. The verse starts out, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." That song was written on a cross-Atlantic voyage. This is before the time of air travel. And what had happened is this particular man had prospered enough that he promised a European vacation, an American, promised a European vacation to his family. He had some business that made it necessary for him to send his wife and children ahead of him, and he would come later. His wife and children, the ship went down, and he lost them to the ocean. He followed later in that voyage that he had already booked, and he had asked, "Where on this route is the place where the ship went down?" And the captain alerted him, "This is about the area where it was last reported. We're in the area where it went down." He went on the deck, poured out his soul to God, and from it came that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." He found that peace for his brokenheartedness. I'm not saying it's the last time he ever experienced it, but Jesus heals the brokenhearted. The chastisement for our peace, that word peace is shalom. It means peace and prosperity. Amen. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. By the wounds of Jesus, we have been purchased healing for every sickness, every disease, and every injury. Go with me to Hebrews 4:14, please. Hebrews 4:14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we see here, Jesus is a high priest. A priest is a go-between. The priests that were appointed by the direction of God in the Old Covenant would be people who would be one of the people, yet reserved unto God, and on behalf of the people would minister to God, and God would give things to the priest to minister to the people. So Jesus certainly is that high priest. But it says here, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands our weaknesses. He knows our weaknesses. Why? Because he had the same ones? Yes, but no. But yes. How so? He was tested in every way that we are tested. It says tempted, which we tend to think, well, that means temptation to sin. And it says he was tempted in all points or in all ways. Not necessarily sin, but he lived a human life, which, as we read in Isaiah, rejected, despised, beaten, suffered loss of different kinds. Did you ever think about this? Jesus, by revelation from the Spirit of God, he's told Lazarus is sick and come. He waits 3 days, but he knows by revelation, tells the disciples, we go to awaken Lazarus. Oh, that means he's going to recover. No, Lazarus is dead. He gets to the tomb. He already knows Lazarus is dead. Where have you laid him? And in the shortest verse in the Bible is next. What does it say? Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Because he was a man who understood, sympathized. Jesus experienced the same things we do, yet without ever giving in to sin. That tells me that Jesus experienced pain, but he never let pain move him to making a mistake. He always knew how to turn to God in a time of pain, in a time of trouble, in a time of testing. He always answered the devil in the time of testing. His temptation answered with a word, always turned to the word. So Jesus, know this, he gets it. He understands. Now don't misunderstand, there's a movement here recently, a big public campaign about Jesus gets me. Anybody hear of that? Know what that is at all? Like a media blitz thing. And it was really focusing on wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever way you are, Jesus gets you. There was nothing in the message about, hey, the way you are, you're living in sin, and Jesus doesn't get that. So there was a great big thing done by, I don't know who it was done by, but anyway. In fact, I heard something else, the same radio interview that I alluded to earlier. Two individuals were talking, and you know, and this one had coined a phrase about three types of churches, all T words, and I thought, this is very interesting. And the three types are true, terrorized, and traitorous. Three types of churches: true churches, terrorized churches, and traitors. Well, the traitors, let's work it backwards. The traitors, those who are preaching things that are not true, not gospel, you know, preaching false doctrine. And there are Christian churches doing that. Well, who are the terrorized? Those who have been so affected by societal pressure that they say things like, oh, we can't say anything about gay. They're afraid to teach the Bible. They're terrorized. And let me tell you, that's probably the largest group of churches in America. Can't talk about this, can't talk about that. Be careful how you say it. Don't talk about money. When money is such a big part of our lives, you know, and even this one, maybe for other reasons, frightens me too, but don't talk about sex.
Oh, God.
That's a big deal in human experience, isn't it? But the terrorized church and the truth. Well, I want to endeavor to be a true church teaching the truth.
Amen.
Amen. So Jesus has been tried and tested and understands. He doesn't condone all behaviors. Remember the woman caught in the act of adultery? Where are your accusers? You know, and they had all left. Jesus says, neither do I condemn you.
Amen.
Is that the end of what he said to her?
No,
it is not. He said, go and sin no more. So he ministered forgiveness to her, but said, don't. Amen. Amen. So, he knows how to heal the brokenhearted because I would say he's been brokenhearted. He understands that. Verse 16, then let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. This is what I've been talking about. When I'm brokenhearted, I go to God. God, I need your grace. What is grace? Grace is God's ability, God's strength, God's favor, God working in me, God working through me, God making me more than enough to meet the challenge. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When you're feeling that brokenheartedness, it is a time of need. Amen. John 14, 16, please. John 14, 16. When I prepared for this message for today, I have the scriptures on my iPad before me that I intend to look at, but I didn't write a single word of my thoughts. I knew it would just flow and just relating some of what I've gone through will relate to what some of you've gone through. And looking at the scriptures, you don't need what I'm saying, you need what Jesus is saying.
Amen.
Amen. John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Do you know sometimes it's just not good to be alone? Aren't you glad that the Lord is there by his Spirit? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. By the presence of the Spirit that abides, that lives in us, Jesus is with us. Jesus is in us. When we feel so alone, we're not alone. Now, I have sometimes been good at accessing his presence and been ministered to mightily. Other times, it's almost as if I say to Jesus, hang on a second, I'll get to you. I want to feel bad about this for a while.
Thank you. I'm glad you're not the only one.
I want to get my butt in the way. What do I mean by that? Yeah, but this is really bad, Lord. And yeah, but this really hurts. And yeah, but Lord, it's just over the line. And yeah, but nobody can take this. And get your yeah, but out of the way. Right? He will not leave us orphans. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, please. Deuteronomy 31, 6. Now, the thing about the gospel, the good news, is The gospel is in Old and New Testaments. Amen. Amen. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Down to verse 8, please. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. I know when something happens, when something strikes, you feel alone. I surely did in that emergency room when it was apparent that Sandy was either dead or dying or very close to it. Yes, you are alive. There was no one with me at that time. And I've never felt more alone than those few moments. And thank God I knew where to turn. I knew how to reach out to the Lord. I knew how to pray. I knew how to hear His voice. Thank God I knew how to hear His voice. Thank God for all the teaching from the Bible I had received up to that point in time. And I knew when I needed to most, my training kicked in. That's what you do in training to be a pilot, fly airplanes. You want your training to kick in. You hear people talk about that with military also. You know, probably many of us have been in automobile accidents, but you haven't been trained how to be in an accident, have you? They've just happened. But in airplanes, we train for emergencies. We intentionally, as much as we can, make things go wrong and keep doing it over and over until you do the right thing. And when an airplane's not flying, it's stalling. And so what do you do in training? You do stalls. Intentionally put the airplane in a condition where it's not flying, it's falling. It's falling out of the sky and falling fast sometimes. And I had a little bit of difficulty in learning to do the right thing. What comes instinctively is not right. And you have to learn how to do the right thing. In case you just are curious about that, you know, you pull back the yoke, the airplane goes up. You push it forward, the airplane goes down. When the airplane's not flying and it's falling out of the sky, it seems wrong to push the airplane down and go down faster. Yeah. But it's exactly the right answer. Get that airplane going down, you pick up airspeed, it flies again. What typically happens, and most of the time when you hear of takeoff or landing accidents with airplanes, small planes, the pilot did the wrong thing. And it's just natural to want to, you know, come on, climb, airplane. Come on, climb. Come on, climb. That won't work. And that's how they put an airplane into the ground. Stall, boom. You got to do what you're trained to do, which is push it down. Then it'll start flying again and recover, climb out shallow. Amen. Thank God, the training in the Word is to teach you to respond the Word way, to respond God's way, not to panic and go, oh my God, we're falling, we need to climb, pull up, pull up. No, push it down and get it flying again, then climb out. Amen. So thank God for all of that for me, but boy, I felt alone. But I wasn't. Amen. Amen. Did we read verse 8 already? Yeah, I think we did. Psalm 147:3, please. Psalm 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. It's talking about Jesus here. He heals the brokenhearted. Now, when we use the word heal in English, there's kind of an understanding of recovery time. When something is instantaneous, we tend to refer to it as a miracle. When something moves more slowly, we call it healing. What I guess I'm trying to say here is this. When he heals the brokenhearted, don't think it unusual or wrong if it's not instantaneous. Right. Healing can take time. Amen. But every time there's a resurgence of that brokenheartedness, if you'll do the right thing, he heals the brokenhearted. He binds up the wounds. Amen. You just keep going to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy to help in a time of need. But you will get there. Amen. My walk with the Lord has grown deeper and stronger as a result of this. I would never want anybody or any family to go through anything we have or others. Yet we do. But thank God we can come through and grow and get stronger, and we can be healed. Psalm 94:17, please. Psalm 94:17. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. That's a cry for help. I'm slipping. Verse 19. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Now, we're not to live in anxieties. They attempt to come upon us. But there is comfort for the soul because Jesus heals the brokenhearted. Psalm 34, verse 4, please. 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I realized there was one more that I should have had in my notes. We're going to close with this one. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Isaiah 42, 1. And I don't know if you caught that last song that we sang this morning. I think it was the first time it's been done here in church. But I said to the lady singing, that one fits my message. And I want you to come and do that again. Emily, you can get yourself ready. We're going to do that song in just a moment. And what I want to do is just have an occasion to set aside a little bit of time where if you, like so many, any measure of brokenheartedness, disappointment, loss, whatever it might be, let Jesus heal you of brokenheartedness. And it's going to be an invitation as we sing that song. You might want to pay attention to the words and so on. We'll get to it in just a moment. Come on up. Just pour out your soul to the Lord. Like that song we just read, just say, my foot slips, and his mercy will come, and he will help. Isaiah 42, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I will put my... I have got the wrong scripture here. Let me find it. I mean, that's good, but that was not it. Isaiah 43. I was off by one chapter. Isaiah 43. verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Now, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And we'll stop there. You will pass through waters. You will pass through the fire, but he will be with you. Melissa, go ahead and start it. Again, I invite you, let the Lord minister for just a few moments. The duration of this song, these things to you. Come to the front if you'd like. I'm among those that I want my broken heart to miss you. Amen. How about you?
I remember how you provided, how you held me through the night, and I remember how you sustained me when you stepped in to save my life. If I knew then what I know now, I would be still. A step. I remember how you loved me when I couldn't love myself. Jesus, I was lost in the water, but I never went under. You always on time, Jesus. When I went through the fire, you were right there beside me. You were always on time. You were always, always, always on time. You were always, always, always on time. God, you are, yes. There's never been a minute that you, a moment that you weren't in it. There's never been a time that you didn't see me through, God. And I worship you. There's never been a day, never been a minute, never been a moment that you weren't in it. There's never been a time that you didn't see me through, God. And I worship you. There's never been a day, never been a minute, never been a moment that you weren't in. There's never been a time that you didn't see me through, God. I worship you.
Testify the words of that song. They're true in my life. There was never a minute that he wasn't with me in it. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I, for one, am in process. I'm continuing my journey of being healed of brokenheartedness. I suppose that in a measure we're all there until we come face to face with the Lord. Because it's part of the experience of this life, I suppose. But oh, thank God, Jesus heals the brokenhearted. Oh, thank God, Jesus heals the brokenhearted. Thank God, I can get up again, become productive and fruitful again. I'm being restored. We are being restored. I can still help other folks around me. I can still be a blessing to my family. Hallelujah. I'm not done and over with. I'm keeping on, keeping on. Because His grace and mercy strengthen me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know you don't want to bury grief and brokenheartedness and put it away somewhere and not let it. What do I want to say here? Not give that to God. Let Him work it out. Don't repress that. You don't have to put it publicly on display for everybody. But make yourself available to the Lord. Call on Him. Look to Him. Quoting what He said from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon the Lord Jesus because He has anointed Him. For me and for all who will receive it today, to heal the brokenhearted. Is that you? That's me. And I'm going to trust, rather than having some altar call and prayer time, that you've already connected to the Lord. I can look around this room and I can see a lot of connection to the Lord. I can see a lot of His presence over so many here in this room. Just as He is all over me too. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank You for Your word, Your encouragement, Your ministry that You've given us today. And we know from Your perspective, You desire day by day to continue in these things. And may each of us here realize how close we are to just calling on the name of the Lord and being helped. being helped through brokenheartedness. Father, I thank you for ministering to me, to those around me. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated for just a moment. We'll just take a moment more and we'll take care of the business of receiving our offering. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. What a wonderful song. What a wonderful song. I hadn't heard it before this morning. What a wonderful song. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you for your generous support here that keeps our church open, working, ministering, keeps Sandy and I going, ministering, that we can share that whatever the Lord gives us to share. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My goal in coming here today was not to make you feel great about yourself, it's to make you feel great about Jesus. I want what works. Praise the Lord. I can watch a ball game, maybe, and feel good about the outcome. Praise the Lord. But a ball game can't do what this has done for me today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, Father, we come before you with our gifts, which are representatives of our hearts. And we give to you this day our hearts, our allegiance, our trust, our future. We give you all today. That you've empowered and raised up. And we thank you for being able to continue to grow, to build, to accomplish the mission and the vision that you've given us. We thank you in Jesus' name.